Last week we talked about joy, and this week he suggested that we ought to talk about rejoicing. So what do you see as the difference between joy and rejoice? Yeah.
So I noticed that it was more of a deep foundation established within the soul. So joy.
Which one?
Well, for rejoicing.
Okay.
Joy and gladness needs to come from the roots of your life. So like just your deep foundation. Knowing and accepting the profound work God has done in us, which leads to eternal salvation, the blessed assurance that Jesus Christ is our Savior.
Okay.
So it's passion, where it's like a strong feeling and an emotion. And then the rejoicing is what flows out of that passion.
Okay. That's interesting. Anybody else? Yeah, Bill.
Well, I think of it as celebrating. And it can be with a group or you can be doing it by yourself.
Okay. Entirely possible.
Dean?
Yes.
It's an action, not a feeling.
Okay. Okay. That was what I noticed about them. And thank you, Ann. Carol?
I got a definition. It says to boast again. And the idea on that was to share the rejoice, what you have to rejoice, to share it with others.
Okay. That's interesting. I didn't see that definition. Lee?
I have down the ultimate triumph.
The ultimate triumph. Okay. That's interesting. A little bit enigmatic. What do you mean by the ultimate triumph?
Liberty.
Okay. Okay. I agree. How does that relate to the verb rejoice?
There's more of it.
Okay. Okay. Bill?
I think of a couple of examples from the New Testament. There's a man who had one lost sheep and the woman who had lost the silver coin. And when they found them, they rejoiced more over them than what had not been lost.
Okay. That's interesting, and that kind of plays into what Lee was talking about, the ultimate triumph. Yeah.
It can be a fairly small thing, like that one little coin, but it's something that you really want to celebrate. You're really happy.
It might be all she had.
Yeah, I think in the case of the woman who lost one of her coins, that was probably a significant portion of her accumulated wealth. So it wasn't really a small thing. It's like the woman that put two pennies into the collection. Yeah. Eileen?
Oh, well, I had a couple things, but it's a deep spiritual joy. It's not merely happiness, but a profound sense of joy derived from God's goodness, his faithfulness, and his promises. And the Bible encourages rejoicing as both a command and a natural spiritual response to God's nature and action.
Okay.
And she said she was.
Yeah, Carol.
Going back to where you talked about the lost coin and the lost sheep, they both had joy in finding what was lost, but they boasted. They rejoice so much they have to share the information with other people because it is so important. I think that's sort of what Lee's is saying, is that it's such an important thing, like the message Christ gives us or whatever. So important. You need to rejoice. You need to share it with others. It's
okay.
Not a quiet thing.
Okay. That's a good point. How many of you have been to the Grand Canyon? You go to the Grand Canyon, when you see it, you just have to say something to the people that you're yeah. with. I don't know why that is exactly, other than it's just so beautiful, you want to share it. Yeah, Diane?
My definition is pretty simple, but it did add the word jubilation, great joy or jubilation, or
okay.
to feel or show great joy or delight.
Okay.
And that's what you get when you see the Grand Canyon.
Okay. Well, I agree. I agree. I just wanted to say something so that somebody didn't think I fell over the edge, you know.
Didn't drive over the edge either.
No, I'm not going to drive over the edge. And I don't get close enough that I'm accidentally going to slip over the edge either. There are some things that just provoke a response in us. And the rejoicing is the response that it provokes. Yeah, Bill.
It's what the Grand Canyon, or for me, it was going up to a high mountain and seeing the thousands of years old bristlecone pines. It's just so majestic. It's just something so powerful. You know, God's creation.
Yeah.
We need to let it out.
Yeah, yeah. These are the definitions that you would find in lexicons. Mounts says that it is to rejoice, to be glad, to be joyful, to be full of joy. It's used as a term of salutation. It's kind of like the word hail or hi, which is, that one really struck me. It's really an interesting use of the term. It's only used twice that way in the New Testament, but it is used that way. New American Standard Exhaustive Concordance says that it's a primary verb to rejoice, to be glad. Am glad, it says, to be delighted. It's greeting or greetings, it's hail, joyful, to make rejoice, or to be overjoyed. And that was really interesting to me. Strong says it's a primary verb to be full of cheer, that is calmly happy or well off. It's an impersonal kind of thing, especially when it's used as a salutation. It is farewell, be glad, Godspeed, greeting, hail, well thought of, fellow. You know, there are a lot of ways that we use that term. It's used 74 times in the New Testament. That struck me as important. Thayer says it's to rejoice, to be glad, to rejoice exceedingly, to be well, to thrive. At the beginning of letters, it's to give someone a greeting. Yeah, Bill?
This is mentioning there is mentioned there so many times. I think this is something that only the saved can truly appreciate, because we have so many blessings from God to appreciate. We can see things that other people don't see that are so beautiful and so wonderful.
That's an interesting point. Interesting point. As I said, it's used, 74 times in the New Testament. It's used 147 times in the Old Testament. And I was surprised as I was looking at the references. It's used frequently in Psalms and Proverbs. That's where the majority of the uses are in the Old Testament. And those are books that are an expression to God of what David or some other writer, perhaps Solomon or someone else, what they had to say about what they were seeing in the world around them. And there's something to be said for the idea that this is a verb. I think it was Anne that said this is rejoice is an action. It's not a feeling. Joy tends to be a feeling. It's a noun. And interestingly enough, joy is from an entirely different group of words. You would think that rejoice and joy would be from a related group of words, but they're not. So that one really surprised me when I saw that. Any other thoughts about definition?
Where in the Bible does it say it's used as like a hello?
Let me see. Let me get to the New Testament here.
Oh,
let's see.
At least I don't know everything, don't you?
Well, that's curious to me. Yes. I have like three feelings. And like, yeah, I don't. I'd like to see how
it is. Good question.
He uses it in 1 Corinthians 12, in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians 2, and 2 Corinthians 7. Let's see. Philippians 3:1. It's like I say, it's not the most frequent use.
Right.
Philippians 3:1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you.
Right.
So it's not like hello, sort of.
Well, yeah, you're right. Let's see.
Is it Corinthians?
Neither one of those struck me as a term. Look at Matthew 26:49. And what does that one say?
Mine says, and immediately he went to Jesus and said, Hail, Rabbi, and kissed him.
Yeah. Hail is the word rejoice.
Oh, okay. What verse was that?
Matthew 26 at verse 49.
40.
Let's see. Look at Acts 15 and verse 23.
Mine says, and they sent this letter by them, the apostles and the brethren who are elders to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings.
It's that word greetings.
Greetings.
Yeah. So it's an unusual use of the term. It's used that way in 2 John 1, verses 10 and 11 as well. Yeah, Bill?
I have a question. I was thinking about Job, and in the beginning of the book, it says that his sons, each on their day, would gather together for feasting and invite their sisters. Is feasting the same as the same thing?
Hang on, let me get there.
What, verse 4 and 5 of the first chapter?
No, it's not the word rejoice.
No, it's not the same word.
Yeah, it's not the same Greek or Hebrew word. It's a different Hebrew word. Yeah, Nolan.
Matthew 28:9 is probably your best example of it as the greeting. where it says, the New American Standard reads, and behold, Jesus met them and said, rejoice. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him.
Yeah.
My translation reads, 8:9, just then Jesus met them and said, good morning. They came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him.
Yeah.
Yeah. Interesting use of the word. But like I said, it's not the common use of the word. The more common use of the word is what we think of when we say, I rejoiced. I was exceedingly glad. So, other comments?
What about the Ethiopian eunuch?
Oh, I'm sorry, I couldn't understand you.
The Ethiopian eunuch.
Okay.
After he was baptized, he went on his way rejoicing by himself.
No, that's true. Well,
that's one of the
perhaps with an entourage. He was a well-placed minister in Candace's court. So it would be unusual that he would travel completely alone. He was a man who probably traveled with bodyguards.
It didn't mention anybody else.
Yeah, it didn't mention anybody else.
Like he was by himself.
Yeah.
He was riding in the carriage, so we do have at least a driver.
Yeah, chariot. So he just gauging from his status in Candace's court, he wouldn't be the kind of guy who would be able to go out by himself. So it's kind of like the president, even though he would like to go to the store at 2 o'clock in the morning by himself and buy a snack, he can't. He everywhere he goes, there's a whole phalanx of people that are surrounding him. I don't want to call it a perk or a privilege. I think sometimes it becomes a real pain that you can't ever go anywhere by yourself. I mean, I have a phalanx that supports me whenever I go to the bathroom. Her name is Tilly. Carol.
I don't know if I could beat that one or not. I just think that, like elders aren't supposed to worry about certain things. They have deacons to do that. He is a high up person. He probably doesn't worry about what he had to pack, what he needs to wear here. I mean, there's people who take care of that needs because he doesn't need to worry about that sort of thing. He has other things he's doing. He was studying the word. He wasn't worried about if they were going to get to the next place. And
where do I turn left?
Yeah.
Yeah, his GPS was working just fine. Okay. Other Old Testament uses of this word. Old Testament characters that you think of that rejoiced. Yeah, Lee.
Oh, David, in 7:6, 14-22, when he was dancing in the nude.
Yeah.
Rejoicing because of the ark had been returned.
Yeah.
I can visualize that, but I try not to do too much of that. but that's real rejoicing in the ultimate sense of the word.
Yeah, there's a lot to be said for that. And remember, his wife called him down,
she was terrible.
You know, and said, hey, you know, this is not
appropriate
for the king to do. That, you know, maybe the commoners do that, but not the king. And David just, I think he was just overjoyed.
He was just incredible.
Yeah, good point.
Well, didn't he tell her, sit down, whatever, and just no, I'm going to keep dancing.
Yeah, you're right, not.
Yeah.
This.
Yeah.
Yeah. Absolutely. Who else do you think of?
Well, I have one that's not exactly a person, but it was when when Solomon was anointed as king in 1 Kings 1:40, it said, and all the people went up after him, and the people were playing on flutes and rejoicing with great joy, so that the earth shook at their noise.
Yeah. Again, you see exuberance. And that makes sense, because they had been asking for a king, and Solomon is going to be the answer. He's going to follow in the footsteps of David. And they're excited about it. Yeah. Anybody else? Yeah.
Well, Hannah rejoiced over the birth of Samuel. It said that I rejoice in thy salvation.
Yeah. And of course, she'd been praying for a child for I don't know how long. And Samuel was this great gift from God. So she was excited. Yeah, Carol?
Well, in Luke 1:58, they're talking about Elizabeth. And her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her.
Yeah. I don't think that means they came over to her house and sat quietly in the foyer.
No.
Okay. They were excited. I don't know what they did, but they were excited.
The people of Israel were instructed to rejoice in the Lord during their festivals, remembering God's provisions in Deuteronomy 16, 14 and 15. And you shall rejoice in your feasts, you and your sons and your daughters, your male servants and your female servants, and the Levite, the strangers and the fatherless and the widows who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to your Lord your God in a place where the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and all your work of your hands, so that you shall surely rejoice.
Yeah. They were excited. And I think it was loud when they got excited. I don't know what it sounded like exactly, but they were excited. It's kind of like going to a U of O football game. You know.
Oh, no.
Everybody is excited.
Yep.
And they don't just sit on their hands and not say anything, because it's not dignified to stand up and go, yeah. Yeah.
But they do.
Yeah.
And it's fun. She knows.
You're one of those people that stands up and goes, yeah. Eileen does that in her family room.
Yes, I do.
Yeah, Bill?
When the evil Athaliah had been king, queen, for a short period, and one of the royal sons, Joash, had been protected by the priests and anointed him, and they shouted for joy when he was anointed and crowned.
Right. What do you think their reaction would be when the evil king dies?
They probably celebrated as well. I'm not sure.
That's interesting.
We're not supposed to rejoice over somebody like that. I don't know if there was a prohibition in the Old Testament or not, now that you ask.
We're not supposed to rejoice over somebody like that.
Somebody who dies, like when Saddam Hussein, they finally got him. It's like, oh, but I'm not supposed to rejoice. I'm just glad that they got it.
Okay.
My cop is up there too.
Yeah.
The rank and file might have been afraid, because quite often the person that came thereafter was even worse.
You make a very good point. And I don't know that the rest of the people knew about Joash. Remember, he'd been hidden away.
That's right.
And like you say, a lot of times when a king dies, it's a time of chaos and there's civil war and it's just not a good situation. So you make a very good point. They may have looked at this and said, okay, what's going to happen next?
Well, when they, before they anointed him, they gathered together a great crowd of Levites and other people. And it said how they rejoiced with trumpets and instruments and praises when he was anointed. But it only said Athaliah was put to death by the sword. It doesn't say they celebrated.
Yeah, I don't know. You know, that's always a little bit hard to know what our response should be when an evil man is put to the sword. Should we celebrate when what was McVeigh's first name? I can't remember.
Timothy
McVeigh, the man who bombed the Oklahoma Murrah Federal Building. When he was put to death, is it a cause for rejoicing?
I don't think so.
I don't know that it's a cause for rejoicing. It's a cause to be glad that he is no longer going to perpetrate the evil that he had perpetrated up to that point. But I don't know that we break out in song and dance.
God valued him and always wanted him to turn and to come back.
So
it's only the disappointment that you share with God that this person was evil and that they didn't turn to God, that they weren't one of his children. So
yeah,
I think that's probably the best way to.
He had a soul too.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It mentions in one of the Proverbs that when an evil ruler dies, the people rejoice, and when a good ruler rules, the people
rejoice. Yeah.
I can't remember the word.
A lot of people have trouble, and I, frankly...
It's a normal human reaction.
Yeah, I don't know exactly how to treat the imprecatory psalms. You know, David prays to God that the streets would run red with the blood of his enemies up to the bridles of the horses. You know, that sounds like he's going to be glad when they die. And there are other imprecatory psalms. That one is just the one that always impressed me as one of the most graphic. And I must say, I don't know exactly what God wants our response to be. The sadness that this person died. Okay.
Sadness that they were never gods.
That's true. And that is very much like what happened when Ananias and Sapphira died. There was mourning for Ananias and Sapphira. They died because they lied to the Holy Spirit. And they didn't rejoice when they died. They made great mourning. So, yeah. Carol?
Well, when you're talking about David and where he's talking about his enemies.
They were God's enemies.
They were also God's enemies. So basically, if he had just asked without the flowers, if he just said, I want victory, that's basically he wants a total victory for God. And it it doesn't say that he is reveling in their destruction. He's just asking for the enemy of God to be destroyed totally is what he's really saying. When he's saying it that big, that full, he wants the enemy of God gone.
Okay.
And that's how I would look at it, rather than he is wanting to crush them and bring pain to them. He just wants the enemy of God totally annihilated, and I think that's how he's sort of describing him.
Okay, Bill?
I've been reading Zechariah the last couple of days, and it speaks a lot about God's wrath and God's unhappiness with both Jerusalem and Israel, but with their enemies as well. And he's going to punish Israel. He's going to punish Judah. And then he's going to bring back a remnant. He's going to punish their enemies. And this is both sides of God, his love to save his own people and his dislike for the instruments of their punishment, which he instituted. But this, we're created in God's image. We have all these feelings. Okay. And God is a loving God. He's not evil. And when he does, he brings us a good leader, we rejoice. And we praise God the other one's not there anymore.
Okay. Okay. But we'll just leave it at that. Yeah.
God also rejoiced because when he made the earth, he's in Proverbs 8 and 30, it says, "Then I was beside him as a master workman, and I did, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men."
Good point. And what God had made was good.
Yes, and he rejoiced in the things he had made. And if you go on, it says, "Now therefore, O sons, listen to me, for blessed are they who keep my ways. Heed instructions and be wise and do not neglect it."
Yeah, you're absolutely right. God rejoiced because what he had made was good. And he mourned when we ruined it. And that's just reflective of the way that we ought to be. What about the New Testament? What do you see in the New Testament?
Well, I was going to talk about the woman and her coin, but that's already been discussed, so we won't talk about it again.
Okay. Yeah. Lee, go ahead.
I picked the obvious, the prodigal son, and how the father rejoiced so exceedingly when he saw his son come up the road. I can visualize that too. That can be heartbreaking. That's in Luke 15:11-32.
Right.
The same book. Yes.
And, you know, sadly enough, the older brother did not rejoice.
No.
He should have. And I think that's the point that Jesus is making.
Even after his father gave him a good talking to.
Yeah.
Now we can surmise that, but.
Yeah, I think he. Probably the best description of him is he sulked.
Yeah.
Yeah, Bill.
Well, I think of the older brother. And I don't think he realized what his father told him. "Everything I have is yours."
Yeah.
And he maybe never actually realized that. And afterwards, he probably got to think about it. I wouldn't be surprised at all Okay. He came back to himself.
Okay.
You know, I think he did realize. I think he just wanted more. He wanted to have his own little pity party. I mean, that's our personal human nature, isn't it?
Yeah. Yeah, that's unfortunate.
Yeah, it can go both ways. So.
When somebody comes back to the Lord, sometimes we don't get excited like we should. We look at them and say, well, he did it again. Okay. He'll probably screw up again in 6 months. Yeah, Nolan?
Talking about joy and rejoicing, they are very simple things to understand when it's the pure emotion by itself, or the pure action by itself. It's very complicated to understand when it becomes a mixed, complex emotion. When I think of rejoicing, think of 2 Corinthians 6, talking about the character of Paul's ministry. He talks about rejoicing through grieving, rejoicing while being beaten, rejoicing through all these things, all these complex situations, and yet he's rejoicing. Think about rejoicing in life. You rejoice when you graduate, but you're also sad when you graduate. You rejoice when you get married, but you're sad for some reason when you get married. Mm-hmm. It's a complex thing. It becomes very difficult to understand what you're feeling, yet you're rejoicing.
That's a good point. The complexity of the rejoicing. Look at 2 Corinthians 7. This was one that I had. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9, he says, now I rejoice. And he's writing to them about the response of this man that had his father's wife and he's come back to God. He says, now I rejoice. Not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner that you might receive damage by us in nothing. So he rejoiced that they were sorry. Again, that's the complexity of rejoicing. Yeah, Carol?
Well, mine's sort of strange, but Revelation 12, verse 10, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And then verse 12, for this reason rejoice, O heaven, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, and having great wrath, knowing that he, Satan, has only a short time.
Right. Right.
So it's not a person, but it's
the dead in Christ.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, Bill?
There was the man that had been lame from birth. And he was healed, and he was leaping and dancing and just talking about rejoicing.
Okay. Yeah, you're right. He did not just say in a solemn tone, thank you, God.
Yeah.
Jesus, you did a great thing for me.
Kind of like David dancing in the street.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Yeah, Nolan, you had your hand up and I didn't mean to ignore you.
I don't think I did.
Okay. The rejoicing, I see it in 2 Corinthians 7 at verse 16, where Paul says, I rejoice that I have confidence in you in all things. So, other people and the confidence that we place in them ought to be a cause for rejoicing. And sometimes it's not. Sometimes when other people prosper and they enjoy great blessings, instead we get envious. It's kind of like we treat it like it's a zero-sum game. If you get something, then I didn't get it. Yeah, Bob?
Well, Paul's example there of rejoice is not the jumping up and dancing kind of rejoicing. It's more the gladness of heart.
Okay.
In what he's...
Okay.
His confidence.
Okay. But no, but rejoicing nonetheless.
Yeah.
Yeah. Good point. Bill?
There's a couple I know that we were talking one evening, and she told me that sometime before she asked her husband if she could have a few $100 to invest in something. And she had said, now it's worth more than $1 million. And I said, wow. Congratulations. I mean, I'm a little envious, but happy for them. That is, you just don't run into stories like that every day.
Yeah, yeah. If I'd had the foresight to invest in Apple way back when I could buy Apple shares for $1, but I didn't. So
you could have bought AT&T maybe earlier.
Yeah, yeah. AT&T is a little before my time, but Apple, yeah, I really did have a guy do a sales pitch to me about Apple shares. And I thought it's not gonna make anything. That was stupid. So now I rejoice for all those people that did. And wish that I had. Yeah, no.
In the scripture that Nolan spoke about in verse 10, there in 2 Corinthians 6, Paul says that, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things.
Yes. Yes.
So his rejoicing is, maybe it doesn't seem plausible that he would be, but looking at the big picture, he realizes that he has all things.
Yeah, and that's really hard to do sometimes. To keep rejoicing when it looks like we're being beaten down,
yeah.
And to continue to rejoice even then. I have to tell you, Ron Milbrick has the most incredible outlook on life, and he's facing a terrible short-term prospect. Boy, I would like to have that.
Their faith is genuine. I mean, it's just, it really comes through their life. And
yeah. Carolyn Brown was the same way.
Carolyn Brown.
Yeah, to be around her, she made you feel good.
Yeah, she did.
In spite of everything that she was facing, in spite of everything that she had to deal with, and in constant pain, some people are amazing. Yeah, Bill.
Joy is a part of rejoicing. One is more an act than the other, but if we don't have some kind of a spirit of joy and looking for something to rejoice about, we're not going to do it. And, you know, we talked about various things when last week when we were up there at the hospital together. I was up there by myself at first, and then Diana came in, and then you and Vicki came in, and then
Kim King,
Eileen, and then your wife. And there was this group of us there. I was rejoicing. That was so cool that we were there praying. And the Spirit was with us supporting Ron and his wife. That's a beautiful thing. And it was a quiet thing, but it was rejoicing.
Yeah.
You know, and I hope we can keep doing that.
I agree.
Together.
I agree.
Did anyone read Acts 5:41 where the apostles were leaving the Sanhedrin and they were rejoicing because they had been considered worthy to suffer shame?
Yeah. That's rejoicing in the long-term prospect. And I really don't think that was just kind of a way of being Pollyanna. I think they knew how serious this was. They knew that they were in danger, but they rejoiced. Let me close. We're down to the last few minutes here. What do you think about when someone is baptized? What should our response be?
Rejoice. Hallelujah.
Okay. Have you ever clapped when somebody was baptized? No. Shouted hallelujah?
No.
Yes.
No.
Sang lots of songs, gave lots of hugs.
Okay. You know, this is a discussion that was it was kind of in the fore of everybody's thought processes back in the 1990s, the early 1990s. Anyway, this is an article that I remember reading it was in Truth Magazine, and it was written by Don Freeling, not somebody I know, but he says the subject of this discussion is applause after baptism. I would be opposed to it, primarily because there's no biblical authority for it. It violates a sacred principle of keeping sacred things from being common or secular. I would be opposed to it if it offended anyone else in the local church. What do you think?
I think that's kind of the way it's always been here.
Yeah, it is. It's always been.
Yeah. Go ahead, Carol.
Well, when I applaud, it's because somebody did something great up on the stage. It's because of something that somebody else did. This is a person who has received a gift. And at a birthday party, I don't clap because they're opening up their presents. I might ooh and ah or do something like that. But I think when the right songs are chosen, yes, the hallelujahs and the welcome and the what you have done, I think that's a celebration. And that's...
Okay, so you wouldn't clap. You probably refrain from doing that. Yeah. Lee.
When I see that, to me, the angels in heaven are there clapping and rejoicing. But that's not something I do physical. My approval on that would be, as soon as that person comes up out of the water, then there's a song that would be appropriate for that action at that time.
Okay.
And like Carol said, lots of hugs, lots of congratulations when they enter the auditorium.
Okay. Yeah, Bill?
What Carol said in a few different words, to me, applause is for somebody who's given you a performance of something. The person being baptized is not giving us a show.
That's true.
They deserve rejoicing, not...
Is that the only reason why you applaud?
Yeah, it's not a performance, and it doesn't seem, the occasion does not seem respectful to clap your hands.
Okay, clapping is appropriate after a performance that someone has done that is outstanding, no doubt. Is that the only time that clapping is warranted? Is that what it Are we afraid to show that we're excited?
No.
Yes. Yeah, no.
What is the opinion of, we talk about David dancing naked in the streets, rejoicing, right? If I was dancing naked in the streets, I would be a lunatic. But I'm just rejoicing. If I was dancing naked in the church because somebody got baptized,
right,
I think I'd rather be clapping. But it's what the person, what makes them rejoice. The way I rejoice will be different than the way you rejoice.
That's true.
Are expected.
That's true. However, the article that I'm referencing argues that it's non-biblical. Okay? They argue that it ought to be prohibited.
Yeah.
Okay. This is not the way I choose to rejoice. They're arguing you cannot rejoice that way. And what do you think about the statement that there's no biblical warrant for clapping?
Well,
there is biblical warrant clearly for rejoicing.
Yeah.
Is that an expression of joy?
I think so. I mean, think of a kid who has studied super hard and finally got a B or maybe even a C, and you're so proud that you're like, yeah. Way to go. You know,
I'm like,
I agree.
But he's asking for examples of clapping. Yeah, you're going to clap for certain things. I guess I've never thought about clapping for a baptism, although I might do a silent clap, like, all right. He's joined the, he's joined. But, I don't know.
You know, we sit in our seats. We also don't have the habit of gathering up here on the podium so that we can be close to this person and so that we can smile and be excited. Yeah, Bob?
So just to take it one step farther, would it be appropriate to beat a drum? Would it be appropriate to blow a horn?
I don't know.
And then, okay, so if it's okay to blow a horn or beat a drum, well, let's go ahead and bring in a guitar or let's do this.
Okay.
I think from my past, and I've been in this congregation for a long time, I've seen a whole lot of changes. Back in the old days, you know, we were encouraged to dress more formal.
Yeah.
Now we're very casual in our dress. And there were, you know, I guess you could call it Pharisee traditions or whatever if you wanted to. But the older church that I grew up in is way different than the church today.
Yeah.
Okay.
Amen.
And so it's just like throwing the frog in the pan of water that's cool and putting him on the stove.
Yeah.
So we do need to be careful.
Absolutely.
Of where we're headed in the future.
Absolutely.
One of the, our former preacher's son said, there's just no joy in this church, in this congregation. And that was a long time ago.
Yeah.
And that was really sad.
Do you clap at a wedding?
No.
After the bride and groom are married?
Yeah.
Yeah. I have.
So have I. I'm glad to get them to stop the kiss. No, I'm just teasing. Yeah, Carol.
I think one of the problems that you have with clapping is take two different teenagers. Both get baptized at the same time. One of them has hardly any families, not very popular, and they get a few claps. The other one has all of these families here, and you get all of this hooping and hollering and going on. It's two different standards for the same action, the welcoming to the family.
Okay. But the blame there is the people who don't rejoice when the unfortunate child is baptized.
I didn't say they didn't rejoice. I'm just saying the expression is different, because maybe there are only two people sitting, or 10 people sitting. The other one has a whole bunch of people hooting and hollering and going on.
So stand.
Yeah.
Don't sit on your hands.
And the only other thing about, I like the idea of people going up front, but when we were a bigger congregation, you couldn't have had everybody.
No, you still can't. You can't put everybody on the podium, but you can bring people down to the front.
Yeah.
I
don't have any objection to that.
Okay. Nolan.
I do.
I don't have anything to
add. Okay. Bill, you got the last comment. We're out of time.
To me, a baptism is a solemn occasion.
Yes.
It's the most solemn occasion.
Yes.
And applause just doesn't seem appropriate to me.
But then don't applaud.
The song does.
Don't applaud.
So
that's fine.
Is the song going the right way?
Yes. Okay.